your Bibles to Psalm 148 as we continue our look at the Psalms. Psalm 148, you've already gotten an introduction to that in the last hymn, but the 14 verses of this psalm. And after the reading of the word, we'll sing together the Gloria Patri, but please stand together for the reading of God's holy word. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He set them in place forever and ever. He gave a decree that will never pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding, you mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds. Kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers on earth, young men and maidens, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens. He has raised up for his people a horn, the praise of all his saints, of Israel, the people close to his heart. Praise the Lord. Well, we are nearing the end of the Psalter. As we've gone through this over many years, you will no doubt feel that we are practicing the perseverance of the saints. I can't remember what year we began. It might have been 2002. Some of you probably don't even remember that far back. We had some interruptions along the way, but we're nearing the end. And we come to, as we've talked about, these last five psalms are sort of summing up and kind of collecting a lot of thoughts, and they're the final exhortation for us to praise the Lord. It's interesting that Psalm 146, 47, and 48, all in the Septuagint, have the item placed in the introduction, praise the Lord, Haggai, and Zechariah. Now, it's whether they were the authors, most think they weren't, but maybe they were written for the time of the restoration of Israel to the land as sort of a renewal of worship in their life as they were rebuilding the temple. It kind of fits with us beginning looking at Haggai tonight. But this psalm is a comprehensive psalm. It's calling on every element of all creation to become part of the worship of God. And it interestingly connects with the psalm that Ben preached on a couple weeks ago, Psalm 147. 147 is kind of focused on what God has provided for his creation. At least one of the elements of the psalm is that. And in a sense, this is calling on all creation, since God has taken such good care of you, be sure to come and worship the Lord. And the three elements of the psalm is he calls on everything in the heights to worship the Lord. He then calls on all creation, all those things on earth, to worship the Lord. And then he sums up, and especially you people of God, worship the Lord. So we're going to look at it that way. The beginning six verses are an exhortation. He's kind of looking upward, all those in the heights to worship the Lord, and he focuses on two things, in particular two entities, the angels and then the other heavenly bodies, the moon, the stars, and the sun. And he begins with calling on the angels to praise the Lord. Fallen men, when they refuse to worship the Lord, have a tendency to worship the wrong things. And one of the things that men tend to worship is angels. Throughout pagan history, the worship of divine beings other than the true God was a part of their practice. And even among those pretended Christians in the first century, the Gnostics, They wanted to worship the divine within. We've had kind of a resurrection of that philosophy, that thought, in a very obvious way in the New Age movement, where people have been encouraged, you're God, you are a deity, and the worship of self and the worship of self-interest. And the Bible and this psalmist will have none of it. He calls on the angels to worship God. Why? Because you were created by God. And God puts you in your place. And he commanded you into existence. You're not divine. You're a creature like everything else. And then if men don't worship angels, they'll worship the stars and the moon and the planets, and they'll focus on them. And again, the psalmist will have none of it. Not only should the angels be involved in the worship of God, but even sun, moon, stars, and planets. You're to worship God too, because God created you and he set you in place. And even though it's inanimate creation and God put it in place, it brings glory to God. Psalm 19 is a great reminder. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows forth his handiwork. Day unto day they pour forth speech. Night unto night they display knowledge. And we know that they're not doing it verbally. We know that they're not speaking it in an audible way. But we know, as we look at the heavens, we look at the wonder of God's creation, they declare the glory of God. And that's what the psalmist here is calling on. All creation, the angels, everything in the heights that's created, to give praise and worship to Almighty God. But he turns his gaze from above and turns it down to the earth. And he says all those on the earth are to worship God too. All created beings. And he focuses initially on animals and even inanimate creation. The rocks and the mountains, hail and clouds and winds, all of those things that obey God and do his bidding, they're to worship the Lord. He calls on all creation. God's taking care of you. He's created you. He's put you in your place. Worship and praise God. If you look at verse 7, where it says, praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all ocean depths. Some of your translations, that's the NIV way of putting it. Some of your older translations will have whales. Even some translations have you dragons worship God. And one Old Testament commentator makes a comment about, well, why would the psalmist particularly focus on these huge sea creatures in particular, that they should worship God? And he makes the comment, he says, the reason of their being named in particular is that by their gigantic size, they more especially proclaim the omnipotence of God's creative power. The same end is served by the description of the Leviathan in the book of Job. And you remember in Job, after all the ordeal, and God confronts him at the end with his own greatness, and he says to him, can you grab the Leviathan by a hook? The great sea creatures, the whales, he created them. He put them in this place. Our God is a mighty, omnipotent God. And he calls on the greatest of all things he has created to worship him. But fallen men do not do that, do they? They'll worship angels. I mean, even Christians can get infatuated. You know, you have those little cherubs everywhere in the Christian bookstores and all these little fuzzy creatures. I have a feeling we do a real disservice to true angels that way. But at any rate, fallen men worship angels. They worship the sun, moon, and stars. They'll worship creation. Paul says, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. our fallenness is so evident in our relationship, and the fallen men around us is so evident in our relationship to creation. We either misuse it in an improper way, not stewardship, or we worship it. The psalmist says none of that. Creation worships God. But then he specially focuses on human beings on the earth in verses 11 and 12. Kings of the earth and all nations, princes and all rulers of the earth, those in power, young men and maidens, old men and children. I love that imagery there. The elders, the presbyters, and the infants are all alike to worship the Lord. That's God's church. That's the gathering of His people. All ages come together. The climax of God's creation, man created in God's image, he is to worship the Lord, because he, above all other things God created, can have a relationship with the mighty God. He can have a conscious experience of in a relationship with the Lord. Derek Kidner, another Old Testament commentator, begins to make a comparison between inanimate creation and man. He says, in verse 5, the celestial bodies are called to praise God simply by the fact of their existence. But in 13, which we're going to get to in a moment, man may praise Him consciously since God has revealed Himself. Similarly, God's glory in the natural world is the reign of law, but among His people is the glory. His glory is His redemptive love. And that's where we move on into the final section of the psalm. Worship especially by God's people. The fact of the matter is, you and I would not in any way be here and have a heart to worship the true and living God if it were not for God's grace. If it were not for God who's brought us to that. Mankind in their arrogance always worships themselves or worships what they will lift up. And the psalmist here is calling on not only all creation, but all men, high and low, old and young, to praise and worship the Lord. But he's not a fool. And he realizes men and women, young people and children, will not worship God apart from grace. And that's his focus in the last couple verses. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens. How do we know that? What makes us know that? Because He has raised up for His people a horn, the praise of all His saints. God has raised up, and the word for horn is the word for strength that's often used in connection with God raising up the Messiah, the strong one, who would be the one who would be the object of our worship and the means by which we're drawn to know and to love the Lord. He's the strength of God's people. It's the Messiah. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I would be among those worshiping the tree or the sun or the moon, except that God in His mercy has raised up for us a Messiah, a strong one, a one who by His grace and mercy has overcome your fallenness, your sinfulness, your taste for the things of this earth, your affection for and bondage to idolatry, and freed you from that by His strength and His mighty power. And so, as the psalmist calls on all creation to worship the Lord, he ends up particularly focusing, but and of all people on that live on this earth, especially those who've come to know the Lord, you ought to be about the worship of God. That ought to be your devotion. That ought to be your delight and your desire. Because in worship you get a taste of that strength of the Lord and a taste of the glory that is to come. Now, what's interesting as we reflect on it for a moment is how that all of creation ultimately finds its form of worship or its vehicle for worship through God's redeemed people. It's through them and their worship that ultimately they're restored to the true worship of Almighty God and overcoming the bondage of creation. The angels. In Ephesians 3, Paul says, God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God would be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms, the angels, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, the angels are there in the presence of God and they worship God. But because of redemption, they're given greater knowledge, a greater view of the glory and wonder and mercy and majesty of Almighty God. It's through the church that the manifold wisdom of God is made known to the angels so that they can worship the way they ought to worship. It's through the gospel. All creation suffers under the bondage of the fall. They too will experience the joy of redemption and be brought to where they can really worship God. Paul says in Romans 8, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. You see, beloved, even inanimate creation will experience in the redemption the glory of God and be restored to full and true worship through the church, through the work of the strong one. And then, of course, it's God that conforms all of us, rulers and authorities and from old men to children, to the Lord to worship him. We know that the kings of this earth, in Psalm 2, it tells us they take their stand against the Lord and the anointed, and they want to throw off his fetters from them, and God laughs at their futility. And he calls on them to kiss the Son, lest they be destroyed along the way. And God, in his mercy, for many in authority, many in power, for old men and children, young men and maidens, brings them to a knowledge of himself, to where they know the glory and the beauty of the conclusion of this psalm. He's raised up a horn for his people, a horn of strength, the praise of all his saints of Israel. How does he describe them? He says, the people close to his heart. See, that's ultimately what draws us to worship the Lord. Because we've been brought near to him. We're close to his heart. We're near him. And on that basis, in our strong one, we worship and adore him in the most wonderful and truest sense of the word. May that be our experiencing and knowing him and worshiping him. And as the church in Revelation, every creature in heaven and on earth, and under the earth and the sea and all that is in them will sing to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for our call to worship through this psalm and a reminder ultimately that it's because of our strong one, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have that great privilege and that you have overcome the strength of our sin and renewed us that we might love and adore him. May you, O Lord, continue to help us grow in our worship, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.